Good morning.
Yeah, it's a real privilege, and it's quite humbling, really, to talk on this topic I'm going to share on this morning. So I'm not coming to you as an expert. I really am coming to you as a beginner, because I'm going to be talking about prayer this morning. And so in some ways, this is going to be quite a basic talk and more of reminders rather than anything else. But that's what we need sometimes. We are going to be doing a series on passion and living passionately to kick off this term. So we've got some quite exciting topics here. So you can see here that we've got various people going to be sharing on various different topics. We'll finish that one. I'm finishing it off about the end of October. I think Chris is going to be coming in with an Ephesians talk just randomly as well. So don't be surprised if Chris pops up and does something else. But yeah, we're going to be mainly focusing on passion. And of course, passionate for Jesus is one of our strap lines as a church. I'm going to talk about praying passionately. This is a real challenge. I don't know how passionate I'm going to get in the course of this talk. I find that I get more obviously passionate probably when I'm worshiping, you know, maybe rather than when I'm preaching. Maybe John France should be doing this one, not me. I probably won't be yelling at you in the way that he can when he really gets into his stride. I'm not going to put this scripture up. By the way, those of you who are taking notes, I'll tell you at a certain point, there are a number of scriptures that I've put on a sheet because they're really good ones. Not that any scriptures aren't any good, but these ones are just particularly practical and helpful. You could even use them in a life group this week as a discussion point. But this scripture is kind of the one that matters, really. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So it's almost an unwritten rule that when you're praying, you have to be passionate. What's the point of praying if you're not passionate about your prayer? Andrew Murray, in this fabulous book, I'm very happy to lend to someone at the end of my talk, because it's an amazing book. You can get it online as well, With Christ in the School of Prayer. He says, God looks not to our lips, but to our lives. Our lives are what matter when we pray. I don't know how many prayers you've prayed and caught yourself praying them that you haven't actually been passionate about, or that you didn't really mean. You know, when you're a child, you have to recite prayers, don't you? Perhaps if your parents encourage you to do that. But how many prayers have been prayed down the years like that? Well, let's get rid of all that. I'm going to ask three questions this morning. The first one is, on what grounds do we pray? Or how can we pray at all? Not where. It's not about what ground do we pray on, but for what reason, or how come we can pray. And let's just take a look for this. The scriptures are on the slides here. At John 15. Now, of course, John 15, you may know, you may not know, has seven statements that Jesus says. One of them is, I am the way, the truth, the life. And he says seven things about himself using I am statements. And these are wonderful ways in to meditate on who Jesus is. And this is actually the seventh in here. Just completist's sake, he actually says I am eight times, but one of them is just I am. And so that isn't included in the seven statements. So John 15 verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean, or pruned, is the same meaning there, because of the word I have spoken to you. So be encouraged about that. I don't want you to be discouraged this morning, by the way, by this talk. I want you to be encouraged. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, what grounds do we pray? Why do we even need to pray? Why can't we just get on with what God's told us to do? Aren't there enough things that we should just be doing for God? The answer is here. Without me, or apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't do anything without coming to God in prayer. Amy this morning, quite a strident voice, cut across the hall, told everyone to come and pray. Okay, it was good. It was the right thing to do. Okay, because without prayer, we can do nothing. We can't just sail into a Sunday morning and think everything's going to be fine. It could be that all our worship is nothing, it's because it's not coming from a heart that is calling on the Lord. You know, we can stand here and sing songs without actually meaning them, without bringing a heart to sing the songs. There are lots of people who go to church every Sunday who do not know Jesus, tragically, and who they might sing the hymns, but they don't actually, they're not relating to Jesus. So anything we do for God needs us to pray and just be prayerful all the way through what we do, and preferably before it. So obviously this image of the branch, you take a branch off, it's going to die. If I think, oh, I've got a lovely apple tree in my garden, it's a real pain having to go outside to collect those apples. I know, I'll just chop this branch off. It's got loads of lovely apples on. Take it into my house, and then I don't need to go outside anymore. Take all those apples off. Where are the rest of the apples? Why aren't more apples growing on the branch? And it's the same with us as Christians. Why isn't there any life in my spiritual walk, Lord? Why am I not getting anything? It's because you're not in Christ. It's because you've come away from the vine. What happens if we come away from the vine? This is just a metaphor. But it says, if you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burnt. That's not what's going to happen to any of us. It's just a metaphor, but it's obvious. You take a branch away from the vine, and it's going to die. A similar image is, and you've heard this one, I'm sure, is if you take a lump of coal or a piece of wood out of a fire, it will go out. You need to put all the lumps of coal or the pieces of wood into the fire. That's why we get a nice blaze on a Sunday morning when we're all together worshiping God. That's why the flames leap higher and higher and higher, because of the oxygen of all of us being together and our prayer. And that's why when you're on your own in prayer before God, if you haven't got a life to draw on, that's why it can be so hard. So we do need each other to help us to pray. Another couple of verses in John 15. This one is amazing. Verse 16 says, I chose you and appointed you. How can we pray? Because Jesus has chosen us. Yeah? If you're here this morning, he has chosen you. So that's your excuse. That's your reason. What makes you so special? Jesus has chosen you. So we can pray and we can bear fruit. And finally, from that, from John 16 actually, but from the same section, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. That's good, isn't it? And he will tell you what is yet to come. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was sharing this with his disciples, the Holy Spirit hadn't come. No wonder they made so many stupid mistakes. Pentecost hadn't come. They were a completely different bunch of people, weren't they, after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. And of course, we have the Holy Spirit, and he guides us into all truth. So that's the other reason we can pray, is because we have the Holy Spirit inside us. A lot of you will be moving to verses before I move to them in this talk, because it's very basic. Just to say here, one of the things that the Holy Spirit helps us to avoid is asking, this is the New King James Version, I think, not the NIV, but asking amiss or asking with wrong motives, which is what we can do. But the Holy Spirit inside us guides us to pray with the right motives and for the right things. This is a great verse. And again, none of these are written down yet. Romans 8:26. Look at what the Holy Spirit does here. He helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes or prays for us through wordless groans. Passion. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This great principle here is that if we don't know what to pray in a situation, anyone ever been there? Anyone ever not known what to pray? Yeah, certainly some people will need to admit that. Then we just say, Lord, what is your will here? And a good thing to do, if you have the gift of tongues, is to pray in tongues. And just keep praying in tongues, and then gradually the Holy Spirit reveals to you what it is to pray. Sometimes, like Lizzie was saying earlier, and like Amy was experiencing when she was getting that word, it's a groaning experience, and finally you come to the end of it, and you may not actually know what it was all about as you go on in prayer, but you know that God's done something through that. And normally, later on, God shows you what it was and what was going on there. But the Holy Spirit just uses us. He just uses us. He so longs to have obedient vessels who are set apart so he can actually pray through us. He's longing to pray prayers through us, and he uses us to do that. As I was preparing this morning, the Lord was showing me that as we pray, his glory increases. And as we bring things before him, and as we declare his will, we release his will. The harvest is going to be greater because you prayed. Yeah? And God is going to do things through us that he cannot do any other way. So that's really exciting. That is something that we need to just grab hold of. And also, just to say here, don't be frightened of actually, on a practical note, you might be sitting in a prayer meeting, you might be on your own, of just saying, Lord, I don't know what to pray. Because it's actually a rather good prayer. And as you admit that, then sometimes God actually shows you what you need to pray. Second question, to what end do we pray? For what purpose do we pray? Why are we praying? So I'm going to skip over to John 17. And here, this is the amazing prayer of Jesus. One of the most powerful chapters in the whole of Scripture, because it's the most extended prayer we actually get that Jesus prays. We see Jesus going off and praying lots and lots on his own, but we never find out what he's praying about. But here we actually get his prayer. Of course, the other place we get a prayer of his is in the Garden of Gethsemane, but we only get a few words, and he was praying for hours, wasn't he, there? So we don't get the whole of that prayer. But what is wonderful about John 17, he starts off praying for his disciples, for his close friends, and then he widens it out to all believers, as it says in my subtitle here. My prayer is not for them alone, verse 20. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So two things here, two reasons to pray. One is to make us one, to make us one body, to make us one people. If we don't pray, we'll never get to the unity that the Lord wants us to get to. If we don't come together in prayer, there was a day of prayer yesterday. Grace, were you there? There was one in Bognor. There have been corporate prayer moves going on. If you particularly feel, oh, this is something I need to pursue, then there are opportunities to pray with other Christians. On Monday evening at Open Gate, we've got an hour from 7:30 to 8:30 to pray with Christians from other churches in the town and just to fellowship together and to stand in unity. We pray to be one. We pray to be united rather than divided. There are too many divisions in church. There are divisions even inside churches, even in Kingsgate Church. Even here, there are divisions and disagreements. We can't talk through those disagreements, but we can pray, and then the Lord will unite our hearts. He will burn up the rubbish, the stuff that's stopping us being united and loving each other, and he will deal with us. If our hearts are submitted to the Lord, we will experience oneness. And when there are issues, when there is division, it's because there's not enough of Jesus. So we just need more and more of Jesus. Worship is great for that. Worship brings us out in unity. But the point that I want to make, you'll be pleased to hear, is that prayer is much more effective, and certainly very important spiritually for bonding us together. So when you pray with other believers, you experience a much deeper bond with them than you do if you simply say hi to them on a Sunday morning and say bye to them when you go. You'll know in your life group, if you've been with folk in your life group for a while and you've had some good times of prayer there, that that's been a really important bond. There are a number of Christians that I've first got to know because I heard them pray somewhere, and their prayer really struck a chord with me, and I witnessed to it, and I thought, that's a great prayer. And at a Christian Union weekend when I was at university, I prayed out in a big group session. Not everyone does that kind of thing, of course, but I did. And the guy came up to me afterwards and said, oh, that was a great prayer. You know, I really agreed with that prayer. We ended up praying together for the whole of my time at university. And, you know, we both got an awful lot out of that. It was really strengthening for us. When you miss prayer meetings, or when you simply don't attend them because you don't have the time or whatever, or when you miss the opportunity to pray with other Christians, you lose the camaraderie that keeps us going in the faith. I tried not to talk about running, but in a park run yesterday, I was just thinking that when you're there with all these other people, it just spurs you on. It motivates you. You know, it does say, doesn't it, spur one another on to love and good works. Actually, a spur, of course, if you follow the image through, is just a kick up the backside, effectively, isn't it? And sometimes, in a kind of a banter kind of way, that's what people need. You know, you need someone to say, come on, you know, get off your backside. Come on, you can do it. And you go, yes, I can. Of course I can. And you get on and do it. And we need to spur each other on like that. And don't be fearful. You can come to a prayer meeting and, you know, you may not pray, but you might sit there and you're still getting something out of it. So the other thing, of course, from that John 17 is that the world will see that God has sent us, or the world will know that Jesus has come from God. And God does that automatically where prayer is deepening and broadening and becoming more passionate. We can either go out and try to do that, we can either go out and tell other people that God is amazing, or we can choose to pray, and then God will sovereignly do the work. I know which one I want to do. So with what assurance do we pray? Now, these scriptures are on the sheet if you want to grab these. And I'm going to shoot through these quickly because I've got another section to go through as well. But they came from this book. And it was a few years ago that I first read this. And it really notched my prayer life up. I thought, I've never read anything like this before. Never read anything so clear about the principles by which we pray and we see things done through prayer. So the first one, how do we know we're not wasting our time? Have any of you ever thought that when you're praying? Be honest. Any of you thought, I might be wasting my time here? You know, this is... But we don't. We're not wasting our time when we pray. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. I defy you to find a condition on those verses, a qualification. There is nothing that says except or but or unless. It just says ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? It doesn't just apply for prayer, but of course it applies for prayer. This is from a passage I was going to use in a lot more detail today, but Mark 9, where if we just read from verse 21, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It is often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus. And the tone of that is, of course I can, by the way. Everything is possible for one who believes. And that's the bit. That's the promise you can claim in your prayer. If we believe, everything is possible. What does it say? He is able to do much more than we can ask or imagine. I know I've misquoted that, but you know the verse. John 14, verse 12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. They will do even greater things than these. Even greater things than Jesus. You are going to do even greater things than Jesus, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Ask me for anything, Jesus says. Ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Sometimes we just need to say these scriptures over and over until it dawns on us what God is actually saying and what God is actually promising to us. It says, in my name there. Philippians 2 verse 9 says, God gave Jesus a name that is above every other name. The name of Jesus is the key to effective and passionate prayer. Calling on the name of Jesus. Just pray his name. Just say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You don't need much. You know, you might be driving a car or walking down the road. Just call on the name of Jesus. And immediately the Holy Spirit within you will start to respond and start to speak to you. And it gets very exciting. Probably people will think you're very weird if you're in a public place. The other verse I just wanted to say there, Matthew 28:18 says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus said. So when we're praying in the name of Jesus, that is genuine. He can do anything. He will do anything that we ask him. It's an awesome privilege, I've written down here, to be able to pray with the backing, the blessing, the authority and the status of Jesus. And every time we pray, we are praying like that. We're praying with his backing, we're praying with his blessing, we're praying with his authority, and we're praying with his status. Because we've got the Holy Spirit inside us. God needs just to speak to me, I know more about that. By the way, there is a temptation to kind of limit it, isn't it? Whatsoever you ask in my name. But it's not a limit thing, and you don't have to say in the name of Jesus in your prayer in order to be praying in the name of Jesus. I was taught to do that as a child, to say in the name of Jesus, amen, you know, at the end of the prayer. Ethan's very good at saying that. I think it's in his, he's got a kind of a parrot-like prayer that he prays every night. We're praying that he moves on a bit from that, but it's better than nothing. You don't have to say in the name of Jesus. It's about the nature of the prayer and the person who's praying it. We're his children. We're his children. So we're just asking him. This is my favourite scripture, actually, out of these. 1 John 5, I'll just read verse 15. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. It does say if we ask anything according to his will. Firstly, God is not deaf. Any prayer we pray, he will hear. This, by the way, is evidence you don't have to shout, all right, to be heard, all right? And I have been in some prayer meetings where, bless them, some folks are shouting so loud you can't possibly get a prayer in because they're the ones yelling it out. Sometimes I think we're shouted to convince ourselves rather than God. And sometimes the most powerful prayer I've been in a prayer meeting is a very quiet prayer, a very short prayer. It's not about the volume. But secondly, more importantly, anything according to his will, he will give to us. That's what it says there. People do sometimes, and I used to do this, say, oh, if it's the Lord's will, you know, I'll pray a prayer, but then I'll just tag if it's the Lord's will on the end, which is kind of like a catch-all, so that it means I haven't prayed anything wrong then, you know, just in case I've prayed something silly, then it's kind of like a get-out clause. I'd encourage you, if you're occasionally in the habit of doing that, particularly with difficult prayers like raising the dead or something like that, I'd encourage you to not use if it's your will. Instead, just allow the Holy Spirit to say to you, what should I be praying? And if you've got to tag that onto the end, don't pray it and wait until you hear from God. Pray something else. Pray, Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith for this situation. We had on the prayer meeting on Wednesday, we were praying for Tom Mills, who's very unwell with cancer. And no one prayed that on the end of their prayer. We prayed into that, and we were praying for a miracle, believing for a miracle. But at the same time, you've got to be realistic about this. God is sovereign. God can do anything. He can heal Tom. We want him to heal Tom. Amen. But at the same time, we are called to hear from him. We don't just speak anything out. You don't just speak any old thing out and then say, well, because I've prayed it, it's going to happen. That's not how it works. We're better off listening, to be honest. We're better off listening to him and saying much less. I know that I'm more in the spirit when I'm not praying so much. If you catch me praying a long prayer in a prayer meeting, it's probably because I'm trying to hear from God. And I'll just encourage you with these scriptures. These are scriptures you can use to help you and hear from the Lord and get what it is he wants to do in that circumstance. This is one that's really ministered to me as I've been looking at this. It's an I am. I am the bread of life, John 6:35. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Are you hungry? Are you hungry for Jesus? Wave a hand, some kind of response. Are you hungry for Jesus? Amen. Sometimes we might be hungry for an answer. actually, and that's why we pray. Sometimes we might just be hungry to worship him, to love him, because we love to do it. Sometimes we might be hungry for forgiveness because we know that we're out of sorts. Sometimes we might be hungry to be equipped for the day so that we're actually able to cope with maybe a challenging day or a day that we're fearful about. Come to Jesus and you'll never go hungry. Yeah, believe in Jesus and you'll never be thirsty. That needs to be a daily thing that we do to actually respond to Jesus. I just want to say on this that a lot of people say, well, you should have a quiet time first thing in the morning. And of course, I don't want anyone to sit under condemnation about that. But when I do spend time with Jesus, when I do sit down, whatever time of the day it is, God never fails me. There's always something that happens, something that changes, because I've set aside a little bit of time and come away. And, you know, sometimes I'm sitting there and I start thinking about a person and I think, well, I need to pray for that person then because they've come to mind. And that might happen other times of the day as well. You think, why am I thinking about them? You know, why is Toby suddenly popped into my head? Or why am I thinking about Roz? And then the Holy Spirit, well, just pray for them then, bless them. Yeah, and that's a really good thing to do. And sometimes God says, actually, find a song, Ben, find a song to sing, you know, find a worship song, or just sing to me. And that, again, that is something that helps. Sometimes I just use something really simple like the Lord's Prayer. I don't use this so much if I'm kind of in a secret place of prayer, but if I'm moving around or doing something else, the Lord's Prayer or a short prayer like Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, or just Jesus, something like that. Even the words of a song as a prayer. And God uses that so powerfully. Robert Murray McShane said this, I ought to pray before seeing anyone. Often when I sleep long or meet with others early, it's 11 or 12 o'clock in the morning, I guess, before I begin secret prayer. This is a wretched system. It's unscriptural. Christ arose before day and went into a solitary place. David says, early will I seek thee. Family prayer loses much of its power and sweetness, and I can do no good to those who come to seek from me. The conscience feels guilty, the soul unfed, the lamp not trimmed. Then, when in secret prayer, the soul is often out of tune. I feel it's far better to begin with God, to see his face first, to get my soul near him before it is near another. And if you need any persuasion that early in the day is good to see God, just think about how contaminating the world is and how impure and how mixed it is. Even our families, even our neighbours, even our normal routines are contaminated with the world and with the prince of the power of the air. He has charge over this world. He chucks stuff into our eyes, into our ears, and we get contaminated. What do you do first thing in the morning? Are you checking the news? Because that's contamination. Are you watching TV? Because that's contamination. Anything that is not pure is contamination. And I'm not putting condemnation on you, but it's just encouraging to get into God. And God keeps on quickening me about this all the time. Brennan Manning said to Pete Gregg, this is another book, by the way, that I'm happy to lend out, Dirty Glory, Pete Gregg's, full of amazing stories of answered prayer. So if you don't believe prayer works, you need to read this, really. I don't think there's anyone here who doesn't, but it would be immensely encouraging for you. Brennan Manning, who's now passed away, but he said to Pete, how do you know when you've prayed enough? He was kind of being a bit jokey, because 24/7 prayer, you know, you just pray and pray and pray. And then Brennan said, the hour that you spend in the prayer room actually is not the hour that you pray. That's the hour in which you refocus and recenter on Jesus. And then you can carry God's presence with you into the other 24 hours of the day, knowing that he is for you. And then when problems arise, you'll pray in real time, right then and there. Your life will become a continual conversation with God, walking, talking, prayer rooms. Isn't that great? And Billy Graham, in 2011, when he was a very old man, he was asked, what would you do differently? And he said, I'd preach less, I'd travel less, and I'd just spend more time loving God. He just felt he hadn't spent nearly enough time just loving Jesus. I'm trying to move towards the end here. So this one's from John 15. It says, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. The key here is obedience. are you in Jesus? Because if you're in Jesus, then ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. Wonderful promises. I've got a couple of other scriptures. I'm just going to show this one. This is a different version of the man whose son was epileptic and the disciples. The disciples came to Jesus in private and they said, why couldn't we drive the demon out? They tried to do it. Jesus had actually said, as I think we looked at recently, said, go and drive demons out, go and cast them out. Came to this demon and the demon wouldn't go. And Jesus said, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Who's moved a mountain by prayer here? No? No one? No one willing to admit they've moved a mountain? So your faith must be smaller than a mustard seed then, okay? Because you only need faith as small as a mustard seed to move a mountain. I think it's Chuck Smith, I think, who says, you probably need a microscope to find my faith because it must be small. Yeah, if it's smaller than a mustard seed. But actually, our faith doesn't need to be big. You don't need much faith for God to move, which is encouraging. And so finally, how do we pray passionately? How do we give passion in prayer? Jesus told a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. Most of Jesus' parables, he never tells you what they're about, he just tells them. But in this one, Jesus doesn't say, but John the Gospel writer explains the purpose of the parable in advance, which shows its importance, I think. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. So this judge wasn't a particularly helpful-sounding judge. He was selfish, basically. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. So this widow is vulnerable. We don't know what this adversary has done. She's a widow. Perhaps her husband died in debt. Perhaps this adversary was the debtor. Perhaps he'd owned her house, might have been a landlord. He's stolen her livelihood, made her life miserable. Everything that she does is limited because of this guy. And so she comes to the judge and she says, get me justice. Something is unjust here. The judge isn't interested in helping her. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, he knows what he's like. He knows he's a selfish guy. He's much more interested in his football coupons or his eBay auction or whatever it is he's focusing on. Yet, because this widow keeps on bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. So he's very, very self-centered here. He thinks she's going to come after him with a baseball bat, which maybe she was giving that impression. So how should we pray? Praying passionately, we just have to keep going on and on and on and on sometimes in prayer with particular needs in order to kind of get it. But just be encouraged here, because it says, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will God not bring about justice for his chosen ones? We're not coming to someone who's not interested in what we have to say. We're not coming to someone who's got far better things to do. We are his chosen ones, and we're coming to God, bringing a request. And they cry out to him day and night, notice. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. One of the things that strikes me about this parable is that the widow is bringing an urgent need to God. It's when we bring the urgent needs and the desperate needs that we start to get passionate in prayer. Every single one of you has prayer burdens that God wants you to be taking up and shouldering and taking on in prayer. There are some prayer burdens only you can carry. And there are other prayer burdens, again, that God is calling you to be involved in. There's much more I can say on that, but just want to encourage you that prayer is part of our work as believers. It says in Ephesians 2:10 that God has prepared good works for us to walk in. Prayer is part of the good works, and so, so exciting when you start to see the answers. Andrew Murray on this parable says, the church is like a poor widow. In the absence of her Lord, apparently at the mercy of her adversary and helpless to correct the situation. Can we see how much in need the church is? He goes on to say, when we pray for his church or any portion of it that is under the power of the world, let us ask him to visit her with the mighty workings of his spirit to prepare her for his coming. Pray in the assured faith that prayer does help. Unceasing prayer will bring the answer. Now, I just want to give a quick advert for this Monday morning prayer that I'm starting up. I've called it Couch to 5K Pray. And this is, a patented idea. I haven't seen this anywhere else, the idea of linking Couch to 5K and Pray. You will not have to do any running. You don't even need to bring trainers with you, all right? You don't even need a Fitbit, okay? We'll probably actually be sitting on a couch or a chair. We're meeting at 10:30 in the Beehive, and I want it to be either for those who want to learn how to pray, who feel, I don't pray as much as I'd like to, and build up some stamina, or for those who feel you're a bit out of shape in your prayer life, you want to have an opportunity to meet with others and pray. It's a bit like the Couch to 5K principle, for those who don't know it. I think it's a 9-week program, and you do a bit of walking, bit of running, bit of walking, bit of running, and then you gradually extend the running. So we'll follow the same principle in prayer, that we'll do a little bit of prayer, a little bit of prayer, a little bit of prayer, gradually extend, and we'll do different types of prayer as well, different ways of praying. Some of you might think, oh, I'd really love to be able to dig in prayer for 30 minutes, you know, in the secret place. But actually, when it comes to it, you can't manage more than 5 or 10 minutes. And it's amazing how long 5 or 10 minutes seems when you're praying on your own. But you get past a certain point and you don't want to stop, actually. And so I just want to kind of journey with a few people, partly because I need it, but partly because I'm sure others do as well. I realise Monday morning isn't good for everyone, but we'll do this. I'll develop a kind of bit of a session with various ideas, and then maybe we can do another one of these at another time. So I just want to encourage you with that. How many of you know, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up here, I just want you to think, how many of you know that you want more from your prayer life? Just think about that. And I just want to give a chance for response today. If you really feel that you want to make a stand for prayer, make a stand for God, and see your life transformed, then I'd love you to stand up. And if you feel like that, yes, I want to do more, then just stand up. Stand up where you are if you can. Or if you can't stand up, put your hand up or something. That may not be everybody. And then those around those people, can you just lay hands on them, please? Those around those people who've stood up, lay hands on them. Just put a hand on their shoulder. Or if you're all standing up, maybe move together. Maybe you two could move over to Sheila, and then you can all stand together and lay hands. Thank you, Jesus. And just pray for each other. Just encourage each other. Just pray blessing and stamina and passion over each other now. Thank you, Jesus. Just pray.